Morning.
Morning.
I'd like special prayer for my mom at this time. She lost her sister yesterday, who was a very special individual. Took me in my worst state of my life when I was a prodigal. And without her, I don't know what would have happened to me. She also was with my mom during my mom's difficult days in her life. So I ask you to pray for my mom and my family as we go through this difficult time with my Aunt Helen. We don't believe she was a believer, and that makes it the more hard. So continue to pray for us, and especially my mom. Carol, I want you to stand up and tell everybody who you are and the special relationship you have to Curtis Chapel. Thank you very much, Carol. It's good to have my brother Julio back too, brother Heath here. Continue to pray for Jeff Carpenter too. You know, his wife lost her mother to cancer, so that doesn't go away in a couple of days. I know how that is, you know. It's been 1 month ago today that Whitney Houston's had her funeral. I remember that, and I'll never forget Whitney Houston's funeral, because her funeral was on the same day that my dad died. So I was 2 years prior. I was pretty emotional, and I watched this whole funeral throughout the weekend. And having going one morning to get some coffee, I was listening to Christian radio. And I was disturbed by some of the evangelicals on the radio. Even the brethren, how they were saying that Whitney Houston was probably in hell and probably not saved. I thought to myself, oh, that's interesting. I saw five or six people give a confession of her having trusted Christ as her Savior. But they were saying that she lived this life that there's no way she could be saved. So I said to myself, you know what? I'm going to preach a message. The title of this message is Whitney. Can a believer live a defeated life in the foes of the devil? What is being born again? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, that is Jesus, has everlasting life. He who places his faith in the object of everlasting life, which is the Lord Jesus, what does it say? They have everlasting life. It is a supernatural thing that happens to a believer when he is born from above. It's not anything that you can do through works of righteousness. It's only according to his mercy that he saves you. And it's through the washing and regeneration, as my brother Heath said, your dead spirit gets regenerated and it's quickened and made alive and you become a new creature. You are born from above supernaturally. And you have everlasting life. And you will never, ever, ever, ever lose it. There's the verse. If you want to look at it. So that's what being born again is. Placing your faith in Christ alone for the free gift of eternal life. But a Christian can be defeated by the foes of this world. Believe me, I know. I left this place for 17 years. Never came back one time. I want to look at a few passages today. In the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews is a good book. It gives examples in the book of Hebrews of the Israelites are our examples. as we walk through this pilgrimage down here as Christians, the writer gives us several examples to the children of Israel of things not to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we're just going to go through a few of these verses, and I'll try to break them down with the little bit of time I got. These are pretty complicated texts here, so we'll do the best we can with the time we have. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, or profession of our faith, without wavering. For he who is faithful has promised. It can be difficult to walk this pilgrimage down here in faith. We have obstacles and distractions, and you mix those with temptations, and they can cause us to waver very easily. This wavering will cause a lack of confession of faith, not witnessing for Christ, and a loss of boldness and confidence in the promised hope. What is the promised hope? The promised hope is the eternal inheritance found in chapter 9, verse 15. They which are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This eternal inheritance is not to be confused with eternal redemption. Eternal inheritance is a priestly reward for those who endure hardship and hold fast the confession of their faith without wavering. And the grand prize of that is to enter into the rest of the Lord. Eternal redemption is given to every believer at the moment of faith in Christ, with the grand prize of a glorified body at the rapture. Every believer will receive eternal redemption, but not every believer will receive an eternal inheritance. And he gives an example of the children of Israel in the wilderness getting ready to get into the land. And they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. This is where they send the spies in to the land, and they come back with a false report saying that we are as grasshoppers among the giants. So they come back with the fruit showing that the blessings of the land are there. The Lord sends them back with that, obviously, because he is faithful who has promised. But they give a false report, and they want to draw back onto Egypt, and they're murmuring, and therefore God says they will not enter the land or enter into my rest. Eventually they tried to go do the fight, but they were all slaughtered. You only get so much time. So they did not enter into the rest of this long pilgrimage in the wilderness, and entering into the rest of the land with its festivities and the lavishness of the plenteousness that God had prepared for them. The wilderness journey was a lesson for the Israelites. He could have took them up the eastern coast, right across the Red Sea, and they would have been in there in about 30 days. But this was a lesson for the Israelites to depend on God for every need. And this is a lesson for us. This is why he draws us back to the pilgrimage. Verse 24, and this is why we want to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. Since there are so many distractions, the writer continues his exhortation to provoke one another unto good works with love. The word provoke, it means to stimulate. It's got the idea of making a student work harder. We need to push one another to strive harder in this journey to love and good works. You see, with a loving heart, we can do works pleasing unto God. We need each other. There is great benefit in Christian fellowship. To ignore these admonitions and separate ourselves to our own way, to isolate ourselves away from the Christians, is a dangerous and is a pathway to a Christian life of destruction. And this is why the writer gives this command in the next verse, in verse 25. He says, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I like the NIV. It says, not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing already. This verse can't be emphasized enough. Some believers have a misconception about going to meetings at a local assembly. It's like work to them. To understand this verse, we first ask ourselves a question. Why did the writer write this? Well, he was worried about believers not receiving the grand prize of entering into the rest of this eternal inheritance. As Israel didn't enter into the rest by murmuring and complaining and unbelief and wanting to draw back, he gives the recipe how to enter in by loving one another unto good works and enduring hardships. Then he tells them to not stop coming to meeting, as some are in the habit of doing already. Some are already on the pathway that he is warning about already. Are you? To better understand the importance of this verse, we need to go back to the beginning of the church. Acts 2:46, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple. They went to the temple daily. This is how God planned the church. Daily, it says. Breaking bread, house to house, fellowshipping with each other. House to house, daily. I don't remember the last time I was at a believer's house. And it says, with gladness. They were happy about doing this. It wasn't a work to them. It wasn't a chore to them. They were happy about it. And they were in favor with each other. They were all getting along. This is the plan God had for them. My friend Heath was in the Christian ministry for 5 years. He labored with people for 5 years daily. And he left the ministry under certain circumstances. He never got a phone call. He's never been invited out to somebody's house. And it's been 10 years now. This is not what God had in mind when he started the church. It says that they gathered daily. And God added to the church daily. That's 4 people a month and 365 people a year. You see, God knows what he's doing. Imagine meeting every day with believers. You start your day off bad, then here comes the believers with encouragement and food. Believers have food. Every time you're with believers, you're eating. And then they minister to us, as my brother Bob and I have been doing to one another. The fellowship will strengthen us to grow with an attitude of love and good works. Think of the impact this would have on our kids and grandkids to always be around godly family. You see, God knew what he was doing, and this is why we are not to give up meeting together. We receive the greater blessing when we're with God's people, and we need to be here as much as possible. Why? He says, because you see the day approaching. You see, we need to be very careful. We will never have another opportunity to achieve the rewards that God has for us in the coming kingdom, because the day is approaching. He gives these exhortations to these people, and they can either take them or they can leave them. If they leave them, he says, in verse 26, if we sin willfully or deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for us. This is not a sinful lifestyle as it may seem. Some people have problems with sins that become a thorn in their flesh, and they just may stick around until they depart. But that does not mean that we shouldn't try to control them. The writer here is talking about the sin of abandoning one's confession of their faith back in verse 23. Hold fast the confession of your faith. If we don't, the writer says, there remains no more sacrifice for us. You see, under the law, if someone sinned intentionally, there wasn't always a sacrifice for them. God's judgment could come immediately, as it did many times. We think of Ahab and Abihu with the false sacrifice. Boom, they were out of here. With the fiery offering, with the fake offering, and the fiery snakes which came upon the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw many plagues for their attitudes and their unbelief and their behavior. So when we start to dull our hearing to God's word and separate ourselves from meetings, we lose our zeal, our hearts can get cold, and we can begin to give up the profession of our faith we once proclaimed. The writer says, when you reach this point, there remains no sacrifice for you. There is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries in verse 27. The fiery judgment is not to be taken as the lake of fire. Write this down for your eschatology. Unbelievers go to the lake of fire after the millennial kingdom. You need to write that down in your Bible. Many passages speak of God's judgment as fire, the fiery serpents we saw. I like this verse in Numbers 16:35. And fire came down from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. And these people were redeemed. These were redeemed people when the fire came down. So fire can be a sign and a metaphor of a temporal judgment of God to rebellious believers. When believers have abandoned the profession of their faith, they're on dangerous ground. And the expression in the end of this verse, die without mercy, if people despise the law of Moses under the old covenant, they died without mercy under the witness of two or three. Writer goes on to say, how much worse punishment will it be for you who despise this new covenant? The writer is saying that when a person draws back and drifts to the point of losing the very confession, it is as if they have trodden the Son of God under their foot and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing or a common thing, which he was sanctified. These people are sanctified that he's writing about here. These are believers. It goes on to say that they have insulted the Spirit of grace. God uses believers and the Spirit of God to draw wavering believers, and they willfully despise the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Believers can get hostile, you know, when you try to pull them back on track. I've been there. I've gotten hostile. Do you know believers like that? You ever tried to help a believer when you see him going off track? They say things to you like, I'm all right. Mind your own business, man. They can get hostile. When the Spirit of God moves you to help another brother out, and they get like this, they're hardening their hearing. Their heart is getting hardened. God will not always allow believers to be disobedient, it says. He's long-suffering, but to despise his Son's covenant and the Spirit that sanctified you, it goes on to say, he will take vengeance on any and all. Look at verse 30. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay my people. Folks, he's not talking to unbelievers here. Don't get mixed up in the message here. He's talking to believers. He's giving examples to Israelites who were redeemed out of bondage by the mighty hand of the Lord. He's talking to New Testament, New Covenant believers here. And he says, I will repay my people. We have this idea that we can do whatever we want as long as we go to church and there are no consequences. That's not what this stuff's saying. There's temporal judgments, as we've been looking at, and then there's the judgment you will see at the judgment seat of Christ if he doesn't yank you out of here. See, Whitney Houston received a temporal judgment for her behavior. You know, you don't have to be a drug addict or an alcoholic to be a disobedient Christian. I don't think any of these people were on Xanax or crack. Do you? No, these were people who were drawing back and losing a confession of their faith they once proclaimed. And by doing that, they counted the blood of the covenant of the Lord Jesus a common thing. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay my people. You see, judgment starts in the house of God first. We have this tendency, I notice a lot of these preachers, that they like to take these kind of passages and kick them over to the unsaved. You know what I'm saying? That excuses them. That's not what it says. We were in verse 30. May we strive to help each other. Remember when you first got saved, how much you loved it? Remember? Well, if you don't, the writer goes on to tell his people here in verse 32 the same thing I'm telling you. Because we get into these down spurts in our Christian life, and this drifting here is a gradual drifting the writer is talking about. It's not something that happens fast. It is a very gradual drifting. So when a believer comes up to you and says to you, hey man, I haven't seen you on Sunday, bro. His spirit is concerned about you. The Holy Spirit is working through him to provoke one another unto love and good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not to give up meeting together as a matter of some have already doing. They're on a bad backward slide, bro. He says in verse 32, he's trying to bring us back to when we first were saved. But recall the former days after you were illuminated. These are saved people, folks. Recall the former days after you were saved. You endured a great affliction. So did you. My wife did. Remember the family and the friends with their sarcastic comments? Oh, he's one of those born again ones. Oh, she's turned into a religious fanatic. What are we going to do with her? Those are afflictions, man. You don't have to be in a concentration camp to experience afflictions for Jesus. When you're not around, let me tell you something right now. You're receiving a lot of afflictions because they're talking about you. Don't think they're not if you're a Christian. You're getting talked about, bro. Or ma'am. As he brings us back into remembering how we were once saved and how we were enlightened and how we were on fire for the Lord. And you guys remember that and y'all wish we were there now. And some of us may be on fire for the Lord. Some of us have been drifted away. But he's trying to draw us back in, man. He's trying to bring you back to the very basics in the beginning, saying, remember when you were first saved, man? How you endured these great afflictions and you did it actually loving it? He says in 35, cast not your confidence away, which has great reward. See, earlier he was warning them not to cast it away. Now he tells them why they shouldn't cast it away. Because if you don't, there is a great reward for enduring the hardships and the struggles of the service of the Lord. Working for the Lord is hard work, man. Because it's a thing that's received in faith in a futuristic time. It's hard to do this stuff. Believe me, I know I serve in this place with a couple of old ladies here that are faithful servants. And they ain't never complaining about nothing. And you don't ever have to tell them to do anything. They just come in, grab a dish rag. It's hard work, man. Just remember that, because the payment is in faith. And verse 36, he tells us we need patience. Because after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The promise of that eternal inheritance. Faithful believers who have endured the pain of this pilgrimage, of serving the Lord and dealing with the hardships of the Christian life, and not forsaking Him and abandoning Him, or their faith, they will receive the promise of entering into the special benefits of God's kingdom, into His rest. The things that the Israelites did not enter into. Don't get the thing and picture in your mind that the promised land is heaven. It's not. People have read that wrong. They were entering into the blessings that the Lord had promised them after a long pilgrimage. And they didn't make it, man. Most of them didn't make it. They drew back. Verse 37. He tells us why we want to stay focused. For yet a little while, He will come and not delay. You know, it won't be long and this journey will be over. It isn't as long as you think it is. And Jesus will come. I am coming quickly, and My reward is with Me. Everybody's not going to get that reward. And this is what the writer is trying to tell us we want to do, using the examples of the Israelites. We want to receive the reward. Do you want to wander down here for 40 years in your life and get there and miss the eternal inheritance? No, you don't. Imagine the children of Israel who almost wanted to go in the land. They saw it with their own eyes. And then they said, oh, now we'll go fight. And no. You're not going into the land. Moses, you're not going into the land. These vocabulary words they use here are for real remorse. And he uses great words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer, because we don't know who the writer is, so we're going to call him the writer. And a fiery indignation is something you will. Oh, yeah. There's no words that will describe the agony and pain you will have for coming short. He will come and not delay. Verse 38, he brings us back to the very basics. If your brain is starting to get scrambled around through all these exhortations and warnings he's giving us, he brings you back to the simpleness which you can understand. The just shall live by faith. In the next chapter, he goes into all the examples why. Because he wants us to walk by simple faith. And that's how you get through this journey. Just grab a hold of what you have. Don't try to be a theologian, man. Not everybody's a Bruce Henning, a Heath Townsend, a Martin Crozier. Grab a hold of what you got and walk by faith through this journey. He who is faithful with a little, I will make him a ruler over many. Then he says to the third servant, you worthless, lazy, slothful servant, you didn't even put my money in the bank. Give me that talent. Now get outside in the darkness and weep and mourn because I'm giving it to the other man. You lazy bum. You didn't do anything. Even knew I was a master who reaped what he sowed. But you buried it in the ground. You wasted it in the world. You threw it away in the wilderness by your murmuring, complaining, and your hard unbelief. After all the miraculous miracles I gave you, you still did not believe. That's another passage, my friend, about a believer. They're not exchanging talents at the great white throne. After he tells us to walk in faith, simple faith that everybody here can understand, Now he's bringing our brains back to a common denominator, faith. He says we don't want to be them that draw back into perdition or destruction. Remember, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that enter in. Difficult is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There are only a few people that enter into the land. We don't want to be those who draw back to destruction. If we drop out of the race, our Christian life will become a life of destruction. It will happen. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. It's not a great white throne passage. But whosoever confesses me before men, the confession of our faith, him I will confess before my Father in heaven, and I will grant you these wonderful rewards that you deserve because you have been faithful for me. We want to stay in this race and believe unto the saving of our souls. I am saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. The saving of our souls. Our glorification when we meet him and we are as he is and he sits down. We want to hear the words, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the rest of your Lord, or enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you want to hear that? You have an opportunity to hear that. You're still here breathing. You are in an assembly with chairs empty, with every possibility in the world to serve your master and your redeemer who loved you so much that he gave his life a ransom for your soul, and he's going to give you a reward for doing that. That's not a bad deal, is it? So we can take a little time out of our busy little miserable schedules and dedicate some time unto him and store our treasures in heaven where moths don't eat them and the canker sores of this world don't rot them and robbers don't break in and steal them. So we don't want to have dull hearing to God's word. We want to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. We don't want to stop meeting together as some are already in the habit of doing. We want to receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, which is a reward for you as you do a faithful service to your Lord. Which are special privileges given to faithful Christians who endure the hardships and the struggles with a loving attitude and an obedient heart in this pilgrimage. Amen? We see our Whitney Houston. We have a better picture of her now. A believer who started out in the church with a gift from the Lord, got caught up in the world. Like I said, you don't have to go into the drug world to be a disobedient Christian. And received a temporal judgment by God himself and pulled her out of this world at 49 years old. That's what happened to Whitney Houston. Because his blessing that he gave that angelic little voice was no longer serving him. Her voice was cracked out, blown out, and she was done. He said, you're out of here. That's what happened to her. And that's what could happen to me, and that's what can happen to you. You don't have to be a rock star. You could just be disobedient in a few areas, as my brother Heath was saying, and he'll pull you right out of here. As he did the 250 men in Israel. As he did the Israelites who worshiped the golden calf, who were redeemed. And as he did the spies who gave the false report. They didn't enter in. So the importance of this message is to exhortate one another with a charge to go on for the Lord in our miserable little lives we have here, to serve the Lord, because he's coming again very quickly. He's not stopping at hotels on the way here. He will not delay. And his reward is with him. And that's what we want to do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's close. Father, we give you thanks for the word of God that is sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you for everybody who's here today. We thank you for Heath coming in here to Curtis when he comes into town. Appreciate the fellowship he gives. People who don't have it with him really miss out on good teaching and just good example of a Christian who's been heart been broken by other believers who have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Thank you for everybody else who came here today. May this word of God come into our hearts, and may we realize what is really important here to enter into your rest and finish this race properly and to receive these wonderful rewards that our Savior has for us who are endure the life of a Christian. Bless the word now in Jesus' name. Amen.